So, what does a pastor start? What type of sermon series does a pastor start with for his first sermon series in a new church? there's probably 1,000 different roads that you can go down, but I thought the safest road is the one that Jesus is on. And so, in the weeks to come, I've called this sermon series "Extreme Encounters," not because I want to conjure up a bunch of hype. It's not the purpose of calling this series "Extreme Encounters." the purpose of a sermon series called "Extreme Encounters" has a basic premise to it. The premise is this: every single encounter with Jesus is an extreme encounter. And so, I've called it extreme encounters. I mean, you can see by the graphic, there's a reason why there's an X there. It's kind of a stylized cross, but if you tilt it, you can see the X. And the reason why it's spelt that way is the same reason why we spell Christmas sometimes Xmas. Horror of horrors. And we go, "You're just getting rid of Christ in Christmas." Ah, but not quite. You see, X is the first letter of the word Christos in the Greek alphabet. So to abbreviate Christ in the early Greek, they would put the chi, which is Christos. And so it's not getting rid of Christ in Christmas, it's just putting the Greek letter there. And so Extreme Encounters talks about every encounter that we have with Jesus is an extreme encounter. So we're not putting a timeline on this sermon series. Someone asked me last week, "Are you not going to go 4 weeks? Are you going to go 3 weeks or four?" I don't know. It's probably going to lead us up to Christmas. You can count on at least 10, maybe 12 weeks. I tend to preach in series a little bit longer. Sometimes I'll do shorter series. But I like us to be able to wrap our thoughts around something a little bit more fully. And there's a lot of Jesus walking in the gospel. So the goal of this series is simply just to walk along with Jesus for a while and come alongside and see how he interacts with people, what he does, what he says. And so this morning is really just an introductory sermon to our series, Extreme Encounters. You know, at one point I was watching TV and I saw that you might be familiar with, X Games. X Games are, extreme sports type of things where people throw themselves off of tall things, or if you ever or ride vehicles, bikes at crazy speeds and go off of jumps that are inhumane and can cause great bodily harm. And these X Games are crazy if you've ever seen them. Extreme sports is the rage. But they're relatively mild as far as extreme sports goes. X Games are mostly things like high-flying jumps, acrobatics, skateboards, bikes, and they do things like going off a jump. I just saw one. I'm not X Games conversant, but I just saw one guy go off this jump, and he had his hands on the handlebars of his BMX bike, and he's flying midair, right? And just to make it interesting, he thought he'd spin his bike around 5 or 6 times and then put it underneath him and land a perfect landing. And I'm going, "Ha ha ha, not me." And or you'll get people going off of jumps and they'll doing back flips. And I thought, well, that's really cool. And then you start seeing people do these things on sleds, snowmobiles. We're doing back flips on snowmobiles. And then extreme sports really kind of took another level with flying suits. I'm not talking about paragliding or skydiving. I'm talking about flying suits, where yes, you have a parachute on the back, but before you deploy the parachute, you have this suit with wings, and you jump off of cliffs, and you jump out of planes, and the idea is that you fly. You become aerodynamic, and you actually fly for quite some distance before you deploy your chute. I thought, well, that's kind of cool, until I saw the guy who did that, jumped off a crazy cliff somewhere in Germany, where there's this little lake, by this town, or I don't know exactly where it was, but jumps off this cliff, and he's flying with this suit, but he thought, I'm going to be the first wingsuit flyer to land without a parachute. What? And sure enough, he angled his descent and ping, 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 skipped across the water, and the boats came to make sure he was still alive. And I'm just thinking, that's crazy. That's like extreme. Not me. So the idea behind X Games and all these extreme sports is like go hard or go home. And so we get all these base jumping people that do all this type of stuff. And so there's some pretty extreme things that people do. But as it relates to our sermon series, what does it mean? What does it mean to be extreme? What does it actually mean to be extreme? Extreme sports take everything right to the limit, pushing the boundaries of what's normal. So in order to launch into this series, we need to first ask ourselves the question, what does it really mean to be extreme? In sports, it's to push the boundaries of what's average. What's average? What's normal? What's expected? And we're going to go beyond that. We're going to push that boundary. And we're going to do what's never been done. We say that something is extreme when it moves beyond what's average or even acceptable or assumed. People's behavior can be extremely good or extremely bad when we use that word. We tend to be, I use the term pendulum people. We're all kind of pendulum people. We either live over here or over here. Catch that? Over here, happy, or over here. You've seen those type of people. These type of pendulum people walk in and they light up a room. Can it get any better? Oh, life is awesome. And then these people over here are like the Eeyore people or the Debbie Downer people. You know, oh, look at outside. The air is so fresh. It's probably going to rain. Right? Yeah, just give it a few seconds. And so we tend to live, pendulum people live by extremes. You've known people that have, emotionally, they live at extremes. You've known people up here who live up here emotionally. They're like here. And then people are like, just kind of, I just want to get by. I just want to get through the game without being dinged by the ball. That's all I want to do in life, right? So we have these extreme people who are either up here or down here. And then you have people that are up here and down here, up here and down here. And you're going, what? How do I, you know, like, and so the goal is as a person grows and matures, the goal isn't to live your life up here and down here and up here and down here. Who knows how to relate to that? The goal as we mature is to become more like this, right? Somehow, so that we, in the down times, the lows aren't quite as low, and we trust the Lord, but we know His goodness is going to carry us through, no matter what that looks like, and I don't know what that looks like. And so, we tend to be pendulum people. We tend to live by extremes. People's behavior can be extremely good or extremely bad. People's thinking can be extremely good or extremely off. People's affections can, what a person wraps their heart around when things are extremely bad. We call them addictions. When someone is addicted to something that compromises their stability. Sometimes in the church we see people's theology where we have extremes in theology where the pendulum people would be on one side. When it comes to theology, we totally ignore what God's word says. Or the other extreme is we make God's word say something that it doesn't actually say. So the pendulum can be over here, making God's word say something that it doesn't actually say, or not giving God's word its due. So we see that that pendulum. So in order to understand what it means to be extreme, you first need to start with an understanding of what is expected. What's ordinary? What's the status quo? What's predictable? What is the usual? What is, where are the rules and where are the boundaries? And that helps me navigate things. One of the best truck commercials I ever saw was put together by Nissan. Oh, Isuzu, 1992. Way back 1992. And it was such a brilliant commercial because there's this woman, right? And she's flashing back in her memory to when she's a little girl sitting in the classroom. And the teacher, they always make teachers, apologies to anyone who's in education, they always make teachers and preachers and, you know, that type of thing in movies and shows, they always make them out to look like idiots, right? So you have this classroom of children and you have this teacher. And the camera angle of the teacher is down here, up here. So you're looking up the teacher's nose. And very ominous. And the kids are sitting at their desk coloring. And you hear the teacher say, "Stay between the lines. The lines are your friends." And the little girl is coloring. And this woman in the commercial, she's flashing back in her memory to this traumatic classroom event. And she's sitting in classroom and she has to listen to the drone of the teacher going, "Stay between the lines. The lines are your friends." And she's coloring and coloring and coloring. And then in her mind, she stops, looks up at the teacher and goes, and goes outside of the lines. And this is the woman in her memory. She's thinking about this. And then another shot in the classroom is where she's practicing her printing, right? And you got those lines. Remember those paper that you had lines and you had to stay? And again, the teacher, "The lines are your friends. Stay between the lines." And she's sitting there like this. And she looks up at the teacher and all of a sudden goes, on her paper, right? And so, brilliant commercial. Now this grown woman is zipping down the highway, shoom, in her Isuzu 4x4, and she's watching the highway. And in her mind, she hears these words, "Stay between the lines. The lines are your friends." And then the commercial stops. She shifts it into four-wheel drive, and off the highway she goes. What a brilliant commercial. It's just an example of what, in her mind, that was. Let's get off the grid. Let's do something extreme. Just a small example in a commercial. Once you're accustomed to normal, you're set to experience the extreme. Many of us live a beige life without any color. We know what's expected and we do it. We stay between the lines. There's not a lot that changes. And you know, it's fine. The older I get, the more I like to know what's coming at me. and so I like a certain amount of predictability. But some of us just absolutely, if there's anything out of the ordinary that happens, it absolutely derails us. We're accustomed to normal. But once we're accustomed to normal, then we're set to experience the extreme. When you're coasting from day to day, and it seems like every day is the same, day in, day out, get up, boom, punch the clock, get up, walk to the same counter, the same kitchen, open the same container, the same oatmeal, put it in, same water kettle, 2 minutes, you will go away, you do your thing, you come back to the same bowl, the same oatmeal. You might live on the edge and throw some sunflower seeds in there or something like that. So sometimes we just live our lives so predictable. When you're coasting from day to day, it seems like every day is the same. Anyone remember a movie called Groundhog Day with Bill Murray? Some time ago, he gets up every day. There's some type of glitch in the matrix. And every day, he's just living the same day over and over and over and over and over again. I've done that. I've been in a headspace and a heart space where I'm jumping through the same hoops. I'm living the same day over and over and over again. Life is easy. Life is predictable. Life is just beige. And then something happens to break into my day. Something happens that breaks into my life. Something, dare I say, extreme. Have you ever been just jumping through the hoops and then something happens? Things happen when something comes into our lives. Something calls us out of the normal. Something challenges our thinking. Something costs us something, but it changes us forever. Once again, it comes into our lives, calls us out of the normal, challenges our thinking, costs us something, and changes us forever. Being extreme means to push past the normal, to rock the status quo, to blow out of the box of the ordinary, to consider the predictable and ask, is this all there is, or is there more? To move beyond the usual and expected to the unusual and unexpected, to exceed past the boundaries to a place you have never gone before. Star Trek moment, to boldly go where no one has gone before. We live in a society that pushes the limits in every way, recreationally, relationally, and morally. What this pushing of the limits does is it calls us to the side of us that we look around us and we ask, there's got to be more. It challenges our definition thinking of what's normal. It forces us to consider the cost involved. So what does it mean to be extreme? Just to summarize, to be extreme means to push past what's normal. What is an extreme encounter? Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. In your Bibles, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 1. And we're just going to look at the first 8 verses very quickly. It's an introductory sermon. I'm just going to walk through something very, very quickly just to kind of set the scene here. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. Follow along with me as I read God's word. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to ask simply by John's example, what is an extreme encounter? Notice we're not talking about Jesus yet, because Jesus had a pre-runner. Jesus had someone coming along, and as I was talking with the kids, when Jesus was walking along the bank of the Jordan River, it was John that God had tapped on the shoulder to be the pointer outer, the person to point Jesus out. And so as John's walking along and he sees Jesus coming, he says, behold, you've heard this before, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Everything was going to be different from this point. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, I just want to make a few points. What is an extreme encounter? First of all, it's something that comes into our lives. In verse 4 in our passage, it says, and so John came. John came. John showed up. Something comes into our lives. John came baptizing in the desert. There's something that comes into our lives. An extreme encounter happens when something comes into our lives that we didn't expect or we didn't ask for. Have you ever had something come into your life that you didn't ask for or you didn't expect? Lord, I did not sign up for this. I don't want this. I didn't anticipate this. Thank you very much for thinking of me, but not today. We've all had stuff that we'd rather forget. We'd all have stuff that we'd rather not have to deal with. An extreme encounter happens when something comes into our lives. A couple things that I want you to notice is that first, John came baptizing. Baptism was a symbol that something was going to be different. Baptism is actually, you know, when we read our Bibles and we read about baptism in the Gospels and we read about baptism in Romans chapter 6, we think it's uniquely Christian. But baptism was not uniquely Christian. baptism was quite common, and it always signified a change. It wasn't always a Christian symbol. It was actually used in the trades as well. So if I were a carpenter, right? If I were a carpenter and I would take on an apprentice, there would need to be some public affirmation that that person was going to be my apprentice. Let's say I was a master carpenter and Isaac wanted to learn how to be a carpenter. And Isaac would come up to Joe Carpenter and say, Joe, I'd really like to learn how to be a carpenter. Would you be, could I be one of your disciples? Could you teach me how to be a carpenter? And so to publicly declare that relationship, I would walk down to the river with Isaac and we'd jump in the river and publicly with people watching, I would put him under the water and I would pull him up. But I was identifying with Isaac and Isaac was identifying with me. There was a change happening here. We were linked now. I was going to be passing on what I knew to him so that he could become a master carpenter as well. And Isaac would be identifying with me as a disciple. So it was a common occurrence in the trades as well. And so when there was a baptism, it signified a change. There's also something else that we need to notice. John came baptizing, but something we read too quickly, baptizing in the desert. John came baptizing in the desert. Do you ever notice when there's something extreme that you didn't ask for, or you didn't desire? It happens during a desert time. Do you ever notice when something goes sideways in your life? It feels like a desert. When things are hot and dry and things aren't growing or something, it feels like a desert. An extreme encounter is something when something comes into our lives. So John came baptizing in the desert. The second thing in answer to that question, what's an extreme encounter? Something calls to our hearts. In verse 4, verse B, it says that John came baptizing in the desert, preaching a baptism of forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. This passage in Mark chapter 1 is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 40. And allow me to read that for you. Isaiah chapter 40. It's during a time when God's people were in exile in Babylon, and we read this. God says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord." This is directly from Isaiah chapter 40. John is quoting this from the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground will become level and rugged places a plain. And the Lord and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40. An extreme encounter is something that comes into our lives. It's something that calls to our hearts. John came preaching a baptism of forgiveness of sins. Prepare, prepare, make straight. Implying that there was a way that wasn't straight. There was a way that was crooked. And so there's something in these extreme encounters, as we're going to see in this series, that calls to our hearts. Thirdly, there's something that challenges our status quo. When you're going experiencing some type of an extreme encounter, there's something that challenges our status quo. The whole Judean countryside, in verse 5a in our passage, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. In order to see and hear what John was saying, they had to leave what was familiar. They had to leave town and go out to the desert. They had to leave town and go into the countryside. When we're going through an extreme encounter, we're experiencing that sometimes there's something we're going to have to leave behind. The familiar. The whole Judean countryside and all its people went out to him. So it's something that comes into our lives, something that calls to our hearts, something challenges our status quo. And an extreme encounter is something that will cost you. It's something that will cost you. In our passage in Mark, verse 5b, it says that the whole Judean countryside and all the people went out to him confessing their sins. Confession isn't always easy. Boy, this is going to date me. A long time ago on TV, there was a show called Happy Days. Wow. That's a long time ago. And the star of Happy Days, his name was? Fonzie. What was his full name?
Arthur
Fonzarelli. Wow. Oh, so I'm in good company. Good. That's right. When there was something that happened in the show, and it was not what he thought it would be, he always had a problem admitting that he was wrong. You remember this? For those of you who've seen Happy Days and Arthur Fonzarelli, he could never say, he could never say that I was wrong. He just could never say the full word, I was wrong. He could never say, I'm sorry. It was always, I was wrong. There's a hard time admitting that. Have you ever had a hard time confessing sin? Have you ever had a hard time admitting that you're wrong? Because we all want to be right. It's hard to humble yourself. It's hard to humble myself. I was in a marriage workshop one time, and brilliant marriage workshop. It's called Love and Respect, the Egricks. If you've never had the opportunity to walk through that marriage workshop, it's brilliant. It's like communication, husband and wife, male, female, communication 101. It's great. And in this workshop, the presenter was saying, when a couple is experiencing tension and they need to reconcile, they need to say sorry, or I'm so. They need to do that. They need to confess their sin and say sorry. So, who is the most? Who should say sorry first? The husband or the wife? And you'd think there's answers. Oh, the wife should or the husband should. And his answer was, oh, that's easy. The one who's most mature. Who should say sorry first? The one that's most mature. And that's when. Husbands look at wives, and wives look at their husbands, and so it takes courage to confess something, and there is a cost. When we are confronted with who we are, when we're confronted with our sin, we need to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I confess my sin to you. You are right. It's going to cost you. An extreme encounter costs you something. If you have a relationship with someone that's strained, to reconcile, it will cost you something. It might mean admitting that you're wrong. It might mean being the first to say, I'm sorry, and leave the results in God's hands. Whatever there is, it may cost you something. It may cost you crossing the room. It may cost you picking up the phone. It may cost you something like that. That's what an extreme encounter does. In our passage, those who were listening to John, the baptizer, they were being challenged to something deeper and something new. Once again, God was calling his people back to himself. In Isaiah 40, God was calling his people back to himself and challenging them to something more, a confession and a repentance of sin publicly declared in baptism. No, the path wasn't straight. And in the prophet Joel chapter 2, we read, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." What does following Jesus cost you? Does following Jesus cost you anything? It's a great question. It should. In 2 Samuel 24, King David is in a situation, without going into all of the details, King David was in a situation where he was moved and manipulated by Satan to disobey the Lord, and he took a census. God judged the people, and David wanted to present an offering to the Lord. And so he went to this person's place called, his name was Arana in 2 Samuel 24. Arana had a property. On his property, he had a threshing floor as on part of his property. And David wanted to build an altar and worship the Lord. And he offered to pay Arana for the use of his threshing floor. And Arana said, "No, you can have it. Build your altar." And David said this, "I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing." So what does it mean to be extreme? It means that something comes into our lives, something calls to our hearts, challenges the status quo. Something will cost you. What does following Jesus cost you? There's a parenthesis in our passage in Mark in verse 6. It's almost like these brackets. It says this, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate bugs, locusts, and wild honey. It's almost this parenthesis. And so why is that included? Why does God describe John's appearance? Well, one explanation might be that what God sends into your life, what God uses to call to your heart, what God uses to challenge your status quo, what it will cost you, it will come in a way that appears out of the ordinary. It appears outside of the box. Because John came along, eating bugs, dressed like a hillbilly, and he stuck out like a sore thumb. Not expected. God's messenger was not expected, although it was pretty protocol for a prophet to wear stuff like that. It may come in a way that appears out of the ordinary, out of the box, out of what's normal, and certainly out of your comfort zone. And here's the last part of what is an extreme encounter. God will change you. Something will cost you, and God will change you. Verse 7 says, "And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." There's a change a-coming. That's what one of the things we're to hear in this passage. There's a change coming. There is an extreme encounter coming. And as we walk with Jesus in the weeks to come, we are going to see and watch. What does he say? What does he do? What's extreme about this? And more importantly, how does that relate to me? As a result of spending time in God's Word, what does he want me to see? When I'm working through a sermon, I always ask, God, what do I need to know about you? As a result of what I need to know about you, what's an appropriate, because you've made me in your image. You've made me with feelings and emotions. As a result of what I know to be true about you, what's an appropriate emotional response to this truth from your word? What do you want me to know about you? What do you want me to feel? And as a result, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do as a result? So as we walk along with Jesus in the weeks to come, those are some questions we're going to ask. So in this series, I want to invite you on a journey of the extreme. Not extreme because of the hype, but extreme because we're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to walk with Jesus slowly. So I want to invite you on this journey to follow Christ, the Son of God. We're going to follow where he walks, what he eats, what he breathes, how he breathes alongside of those whose his hands created. We want to listen to his words. We want to see his heart, to follow in his footsteps as they move with the cadence of something so passionate, so profound, and so revolutionary that your life will never, ever be the same. And the only way we can describe that is by saying, that's an extreme encounter. Lord, have mercy. Give me the grace to follow you in this. I'm always reminded of a quote by that missionary Jim Elliot. And I've had this, written out, and I had it on my desk for the longest time. Missionary Jim Elliot said this: Father, this was his prayer, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not just be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork in the road that men must turn one way or the other in facing Christ in me. What I hear Jim Elliot saying is, Lord, I want to live an extreme life. I want to live an extreme life. So I want to invite you in the weeks to come to this journey to follow.